If you'd like to turn with me once again in your Bibles to Luke and chapter 2, Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. And this evening I would like to concentrate our minds upon this song of the angels. Now, we are never told explicitly in Scripture that they sang, but it's been commonly understood that this was a song written poetically, and we read that there is a great choir, a great multitude of angels praising God and bringing this great message of peace towards mankind. And when we think about Jesus, when we think about his birth, which we inevitably especially do at this time of year, we must ask the question and ask ourselves, what is the big deal? What is it that Jesus' coming brings? Why is this so significant? Why is it so important? So what is the significance of Jesus' birth? And that is a very great big question that no doubt many people have. Just think of all those nativity plays and all of these films about the nativity and all of these talks about this virgin birth, this coming baby into the world. Well, it was so long ago. Why is there such a big song and dance about it? You may even be wondering why for the last 1500 plus years we have been talking about AD and BC, before Christ and in the year of our Lord, when referring to what year it is. What was so special about Jesus that we mark our calendars upon his birth? Even today, as the people in academia seek to eradicate the traces of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've begun to use the terms common era and before the common era, haven't they? I don't know if you've heard that. We've got a CE common era and before the common era. And yet even then, they cannot escape the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are all these times, these calendar times are all revolving around him. What is the big deal about the Lord Jesus Christ? Apparently there's an engraving from around 9 BC concerning Caesar Augustus, this great emperor of Rome that we read of in this chapter, the same Caesar that ordered that all the world should be registered and taxed. And it says in this inscription, it says this about him. He says it hails him as a saviour, bringing peace, and it even decrees that the dates should be reckoned according to his birth. So if Augustus was such a great man, why is it that this hasn't been done? And yet this baby that was born to a poor couple in Bethlehem, so poor and so insignificant that even on the night of her birth, they could not get a room. I don't know if you've ever considered that. I would think even in today's society, if someone is in labour, you would vacate a room to give it up for her, even if you had to go out on the streets yourself. And yet they were so insignificant that no one would even give up their room. No landlord would encourage the people staying to give them room, to give them a bed. Yet this baby, born in such humble and poor circumstances, has made such a great impact on our world and on our society. Why is that? Well, I think this wonderful song of the angels can give us a clue, can teach us somewhat of the reasoning behind this, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first we need a little context, don't we? And the immediate context of this song is apparent to us because we've read it. It is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had been promised to Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit and was with child. And when Caesar Augustus proclaimed that all the people should go to their hometown to be registered, so Joseph and Mary obeyed that decree and left and went to Bethlehem. And that evening, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a stable, in a stinky, smelly place for animals, and placed in the feeding trough. It's very easy to get a romanticized picture of that, but we must recognize the humility of that, the nature of that. And yet, whilst they were there in the stable and the Lord Jesus Christ was being born, out in the fields, just outside Bethlehem, there were some shepherds. They were looking after the sheep. And Jewish tradition has it that this was the place where they kept most of the sheep for the sacrificial service in the temples. And so many of these sheep would have been destined for the slaughter at the temple. And these shepherds, lowly people, some of the lowest in the society then, were there just minding their own business, caring for their sheep in the middle of the night. And then all of a sudden, a single angel shone and appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them. Here we have that picture of the Shekinah glory that left the temple shining with the angel, showing the glory of God. And he proclaims to them this wonderful news, doesn't he? He says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, with which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." That was the immediate situation and circumstance of this great song. The message, the gospel message, had come to these poor shepherds. The message that a Saviour has been born, and is for you. A Saviour for people, mankind, and not just to the noble, not just to the rich, not just to those who have glory in this world, but to everyone, even to the lowest of society. And it was after this great declaration, this great gospel message of the angel, that then the great choir comes of angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a great birth announcement. There has been no birth announcement like it, has there? Even the royal family, the best they seem to be able to muster, is a notice board outside the palace. And yet here, for a baby born to an insignificant couple in the town of Bethlehem, in a stable, a stinking stable, this great birth announcement. What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ? What on earth is going on here? What on earth, why is he so special? Well, look with me at verse 11, and we see a great clue here, don't we? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour. I don't want to go on too much about that word because we looked into that greatly this morning. A Saviour. This is the coming one. This is the one who can save you. This is the one you need. The sacrificial system that they're raising these sheep for is just telling them their need of forgiveness over and over again. And yet here, the Saviour is born. But who is this Saviour? Well, he's none other than Christ the Lord. Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, the coming King, the one who would sit upon the throne of David, the one who is anointed priest, the great priest to us. But notice he is also Lord. He is Lord of creation, and he should be Lord in our lives. That's why there was a great announcement of his birth. And truly, he was a special man. He is a special man. The Son of God, fully God and fully man, come into the world to save sinners. What a glorious message going to those angels, going to those shepherds. And as the, you can just get this picture here, as this one angel had come to proclaim this great good news about the Lord Jesus Christ being born, that the angels are looking on and they're wondering at this Son of God whom they had been worshipping and who they had been in the presence of and serving, had become a man. This is great wonder to them. Many of their own kind had fallen and nothing had been done like this for them. They see such great mercy, such great grace that God should do such a thing. And you get this sense that then they are bursting with praise for God as they look upon these wonderful things. We are told, aren't we, that angels desire to look into the things of the salvation of man. And we get a sense of that here. And God sent these angels to sing his praises as they sang this great Gloria in the heavens. And that's how significant Christ is. But I think here we see just in this one verse, we can understand some of the results of Christ's coming. It was to declare God's glory, to proclaim the glory of God in this world, as he condescends to come into his creation to save a rebellious, lost mankind. But it also brings peace. The Lord Jesus Christ brings peace. They proclaim, don't they? Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace. Well, why is that? Well, because Christ has come. But what motivates this? What motivates this wonderful gift of Christ? Well, it is goodwill toward men. God's goodwill towards lost sinners. And it was in his goodwill that he gave us his Son to bring himself glory, to declare his glory, and to bring peace. So I'd just like to just briefly look at those three aspects of this song tonight. So firstly, the glory of God, or brought God's glory. And so as we've noted, that the angels love to look into those things, and as they peer from heaven, as it were, and they see the Son of God being born in such a humiliating way, he could have been born into a palace. And for our great God, it would have been humiliating, wouldn't it? Such condescension from the heights of glory, of eternity, to come into time, to come to a people who had rejected God, who had worshipped idols, who had worshipped themselves, who have rebelled against him time and time again, and to a people who would ultimately crucify him. And as they see this wonder of grace of God, they are prompted to ascribe glory to God in the highest, they say. When you glorify someone or something, you ascribe greatness to it, don't you? You lift it up, you make it great. We can talk about the glory of the sun as it shines bright. Maybe you've been on holiday and the sun was particularly intense, and you try and explain that to those when you come home to wet Britain. And you try and speak of the glory of the sun, how bright it was and how warm it was. We ascribe glory to it, how it dazzles us with splendor. And so that is what it is to glorify. You lift high, you praise, and you make to be known to be glory. But what is glory? What is it that God is glorious for? Well, the word glory conveys the idea of weightiness, of significance. We talk about the glory of a great triumph in battle, don't we? This is a great significant point in history when there's a great battle won. We also can talk about glory of a sports champion as they beat the odds and they win the race. And we could talk about the glory of Her Majesty the Queen, arrayed in all her fine apparel and crowned and seated upon her throne. There is the idea of something or someone great. Indeed, most of the time someone gains glory for themselves by doing something great or being something great. Someone of great substance, great ability. And that is certainly true of God, isn't it? The Almighty One, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the One who has given us life and breath and every good thing to enjoy, the One who is able to do all His holy will. What a great God. What a glorious God. He is the most significant, the most important, the most weighty person in this universe. The Bible also tells us that He dwells in unapproachable light, brighter in splendor than the sun. Such is His splendor and glory. Yet what is it that prompts the angels to ascribe glory in such a wonderful way? Well, it wasn't wealth, was it? It wasn't esteem in people's eyes or the greatness of His power. But it was His humility and it was His love. The fact that the eternal, glorious God was contracted to a span and incomprehensibly made man. The fact that He left His sublime abode and came into this dark world of sin. That He had compassion upon the lost, upon sinners like you and me. That is what prompted them to bring glory to God. And this should prompt us too, shouldn't it? To bring glory to God. At this wonderful grace that we remember at this time. The fact that the eternal Son of God became man, to be despised and rejected, to ultimately be killed for you and I. And believer, we must also consider our own heart, shouldn't we? This is the glory of God. It is through this that he brings glory to himself as he displays himself in Christ. We read that Christ is the express image of God, the fullness of his glory. Christ embodied the glory of God. And what is the glory of Christ? Well, he was seeing the glory of Christ, of himself, when he went to that cross, that lowest point when he was dying for his people. We must measure our hearts to that of God, mustn't we? Do we try and become big in this world? Or are we quick to humble ourselves? Humble ourselves to others who may be somewhat lower. Maybe we are asked to do demeaning work. Are we happy to do that for one another? You see, the angels sang at God's displaying his glory at creation. But then as they see creation, the God of creation taking to himself a body and entering into creation, it causes them to sing praise to him, doesn't it? It's to proclaim the glory of God to the people on this earth. Does the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it comes to us afresh once again this Christmas time, prompt us to glory his name? Prompt us to spread abroad the glorious good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we men observe our wives giving birth, there is a sense that we wonder at them, don't we? We wonder at their strength and stamina and love for that child. And in many ways, they become glorious in our eyes. But how much more the God of eternity, who sent his own Son into this world in such a humiliating way. The triune God accomplishing amazing salvation, bringing peace to man. Man who has rebelled and rejected their creator. It's a people not only who had rejected him once, but had rejected him time and time and time again. We see God's patience, don't we, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, so patient and long-suffering with his people. He sends the prophets. He sends the judges. He sends the kings to care for his people, to proclaim the truth of God and warnings to them. They go into exile and then he restores them again. And yet time and time again they reject him. And yet his patience is such that he still came to save a people for himself. And so, as the angels had watched all this unfold, and as they had been intimately involved in the whole process, bringing the messages to Mary and to Joseph, to Zechariah, and as they had brought this message to the shepherds, they proclaimed God's glory. But also they proclaimed man's peace. Glory to God in the highest, but on earth, peace and goodwill to men. On earth, peace. It's become a bit of a cliche, hasn't it? We hear celebrities being asked what they long for Christmas, and we hear the same predictable answer coming back every time, don't we? Well, we want peace. Peace on earth. We want world peace. We hear it in many of the songs at this time of year, don't we? When we go into the shopping centres, or we listen to the radio. These are some lyrics from a popular Christmas song. The singer says this: "I'm all grown up now and still need help somehow. I'm not a child, but my heart can still dream. So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list. Not for myself, but for a world in need. No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end. No, this is my grown-up Christmas list." Now, peace, world peace, is an admirable and noble desire, isn't it? Surely that's what we should all long for. Peace. We see such destruction, and we see the effects of sin in this world as men war with men and families are broken. You see, mankind is a race in conflict. And we desire peace. We grow tired of it. We grow weary with seeing the pictures of children and of people displaced. And we grow tired of the conflict in our own lives, in our own families, with our friends. We desire peace. Mankind, as I say, is a people. People of conflict. There's never really been a year of peace. And this is due to the greatest conflict, isn't it? The greatest conflict that we have, that conflict with God. It all stems from that. James says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Well, why is that? Well, it's because the world is at enmity with God. And if you are friends with the world, if you are going along with the world, you are going against God. They hate God. They're at war with God. Though they may not realize it, though they may not be conscious of it, they are constantly rebelling against his lordship in their life, against their Creator. And there can be no ultimate peace, there can be no true peace between people, though we all long for it, and though everyone is seeking to, or many are striving for it and grasping for it, it will never be found until there is peace with God. The song goes on. "As children, we believe the grandest sight to see was something lovely wrapped beneath the Christmas tree. But heaven only knows that packages and bows can never heal a heartache's human soul. What is this illusion called the innocence of youth? Maybe only in our blind belief can we ever find the truth." Well, the songwriter here is right in saying that no Christmas present, no anything that we can do, no human gift, no amount of singing, no amount of eating, no amount of drinking, no nothing can heal the brokenness of humanity. None of this can bring peace. It just seems that at this time of Christmas, that everyone's expected to be that much nicer, that much friendlier, trying to work up some kind of goodwill. But there will be no true peace until there is peace with God. We don't need blind belief, do we? We have the truth here in front of us. Some people think that that Christianity is a blind leap of faith. But faith is founded on something, and it's founded upon the truth of God's word. And here we have it in front of us. We have the heavenly gift, the Prince of Peace. And the angels here saw the majestic, almighty, eternal, sovereign Lord of creation, the God of peace, bringing peace to a warring and rebellious race. He was reconciling man with himself through his Son. And the angels called out, "Peace on earth." And this wasn't just some sentimental wish, was it? No, this is a declarative statement of fact that peace himself had come to dwell on the earth, bringing peace, true peace, peace with God. You know, it's very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ came at the time he came. Caesar Augustus at that time had implemented the great pact of peace called the Pax Romana. And the Pax Romana had largely brought peace to the Roman Empire. Prior to that, there had been a great problem with pirates on the seas and constant battles with surrounding nations. But yet he brought this peace, and there was an element of peace in those days. And yet here, the Lord Jesus Christ is announced as bringing peace on earth. And this is a peace that surpasses anything that Caesar Augustus could bring. He could merely bring an attempt at peace due to an iron fist in his own nation. But he could never bring peace with God. He could never bring peace in his people's hearts. When they are warring with one another, when they are battling with a bad conscience, he could never bring that kind of peace. And he most certainly couldn't reconcile his people with an eternal God. And so what is it, this peace that Jesus brings? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." He also said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, what is this rest? What is this peace? I need this peace. Well, it is the peace of knowing sins forgiven, isn't it? It is knowing a reconciled relationship with God. It's bringing those two warring parties, mankind and God, together. He's come to save his people from their sins. That one thing that separates us from God. And he brought peace. And indeed, it is also through Christ, through salvation in Christ, that he brings peace between people as well, isn't it? It's amazing when you hear of churches where warring tribes or warring people groups are able to gather together peacefully, showing that unity in the gospel. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 speaks of this so clearly. He says, "For he himself," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." A wonderful peace. But you might be saying, how? How can I have peace with my fellow man? How can we have peace, more importantly, with God? Well, it is through this baby proclaimed to you here, this Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. It was this eternal, immortal God who partook flesh and die. That brought us peace. That can bring peace. You see, this peace comes freely to those who believe, to all his people. But it doesn't come of no cost. It came at great cost. And it came at great cost to God himself as he gave up his own son. It came at great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? As he hung there on a tree, bearing the curse of sin. Do you have this peace? I'm not talking about a subjective peace, that you feel peaceful. But do you have a relationship with God once again? Are you reconciled with him through Christ Jesus? But you say, can this really be for me? I'm so sinful, so dreadful. I feel so unworthy. Can it really be for me? Well, let's just see what God has to say through the angels to us today. He said, goodwill toward men. Now, there are some translational issues here, but I think we certainly see God's will towards mankind. Some people believe that it is peace towards those whom God's goodwill rests upon, specifically his people. But even there, we see God's will to a people who do not deserve it. And yet even more so, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming, bringing that peace into the world, bringing the opportunity for men to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that all his people may be reconciled to God. And so as we look at this passage in context, we see the message of the angels brought the shepherds. We see the where and the who and the when and the how. We see the where, the city of David, the who, the Saviour, Christ the Lord, the when, which is today, and the how, he was born and laid in a manger. But now we see the why. What drove God to this? Well, it was his goodwill toward lost humanity. His goodwill towards sinners like you and I. That was his motivation. Have you ever asked the question, what has God ever done for me? You observe all the evil around us and you think that is a great problem. And indeed it is, but you think, well, how can there be a God? How can God love me? He doesn't seem to have done anything. Why does he allow it go on? Well, here we see in his goodwill towards mankind, him facing it head on in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he came to deal with sin, deal with the punishment for sin and all the consequences of sin for sinners. God's proof or token of his love for sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, yes, in his common grace, him giving us so many good things. How patient is he with people who rebel against him, who hate him, and yet God gives them life and wealth so often. And yet here we see him dealing with that real problem of sin and evil in this world. And so I need to ask this question. Are you going to ignore this Saviour? Are you going to ignore this good news that the angels brought to the shepherds and what I'm bringing you tonight? Are you going to sing praises to God and see that he is a glorious God? Are you going to recognize your need of a Savior? Are you going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for that peace that only he can give. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And my friends, we are all sinners. And we must come to him. We must bow before him, know him as our Lord, worship him as our Saviour, and confess our sins to him. Because he is the only way. He is the only way that we can ever have peace at this time of Christmas. And I pray that each and every single one here tonight will know that peace that only he can bring. And brothers and sisters, as we often struggle with a guilty conscience, as we often struggle with sin, let us remember that Christ came to save sinners. He came to save people like you and me. And he has reconciled us with God, and he can give us peace. But also, let us strive for peace together. Not peace exempt from truth, but peace with one another. The peace that we are all brought as one in Christ Jesus. Well, we have here then this wonderful message: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so let's just bow our heads and praise God for who he is, for his glory, and thank him for that peace and his goodwill toward us. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, glorious God in heaven. O Lord, it amazes us that sending your Son drove the angels to bring glory to you, not just you sitting in splendor, but you coming as a baby. And Lord, this is glorious in our eyes, and we praise your holy name. And we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that peace that he has brought through saving lost sinners like us. We thank you for that salvation that you have bestowed upon us. And we pray that people would come out of darkness tonight, that they would call upon you, go from warring against you to pleading forgiveness through Jesus Christ to you tonight. And we pray that many would be brought into the kingdom of light and be saved. Oh, we praise you for your glorious goodwill towards lost mankind. Without your mercy, without your grace, we would have been destroyed long ago. So we thank you and we praise you. And we pray that the glorious gospel would be proclaimed throughout this time, and that many would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.